First of all, one announcement, especially I think some of the 50-plus group are interested in that. Tomorrow, the singing group From the Heart that leads worship from time to time with 50-plus and with the support groups and different places around here, they were scheduled to sing at the gazebo at the fair sometime in the middle of the day. That has changed. Well, not bad. It's going to be when it's just a little bit cooler. So it's going to be at 5:30 in the afternoon. They've been upstaged by Arnold Schwarzenegger, who is going to be speaking at the time they were supposed to sing. And I don't know if they figured he was too much competition or what. So you can go there and hear Arnold and then hang around and about 5, I've got it at 5:30 in the afternoon, they will be singing. So, oh, I see. So they dropped one of the two performances. Oh, okay. So they're just. Oh, okay. Here we've got a representative. Yes. 5:30. Yes, yes, yes. They do a great job. They're a great blessing to people, and so it'll be fun to go and see someone there that you know. Okay, they did their dress rehearsal Tuesday night. So, yes, that should be a good thing. Romans chapter 12. Is that a surprise? Well, yes. Romans 12 has begun. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the exhortation there has to do with the presentation of our bodies to the Lord so that He can use them in any way that He wants. That is the true yieldedness. It is one of the basic components of the Christian life. You know, it is not something hard that we do when we yield ourselves to the Lord. We are yielding ourselves to the one who made us and who knows how we function best and who knows what's best for us. So there is nothing that is harsh or difficult about that. It makes, and what we're going to see this morning is that it makes good sense to present ourselves to the Lord. Hello. Now, we think of this initial presentation as an act. It is a dedication, and then living in on the basis of that initial dedication. We have likened the presentation to marriage. That is, we have a particular time when we say our vows and we are officially married. And from that time on, we're married whether we like it or not. You know, and sometimes, some days are frankly better than other days. And so, but we keep coming back to it and we live in the light of it and we keep renewing our vows. And this renewing process, we find there in verse 2 that it has to do with our mind. It is the renewed mind that we deal with. And so as we give our bodies to have a renewed mind, the bodies function on the basis of the mind. And when our mind is right, our bodies will be right. And they will be in the right place. And they will be doing the right things, the members of our body, because the mind controls our bodies. Now, as we think here of the renewing of the mind, we are going to move into application. How do we know if our minds are renewed, demonstrating that our bodies have been presented? And we're going to find that it takes a very interesting turn in our whole thinking here. Because what we find in verse 3 is that the issue of the renewed mind is going to be best demonstrated in self and ourself. Is that coming over the speakers? We need to get that dealt with because we're recording through the speakers today. Why don't you go see if you can find Mike? I say that we're recording these, and I guess they can edit these comments out. Blue Letter Bible is planning on taking all these lessons and putting them on the internet. And there's a very wide distribution of those. And so they want a very pure recording for that. And so we are, as we look at a mind that is presented to God to be renewed, and as we look at God working in that, we find here that the big issue is going to be our view of self. You know, self becomes the real issue in the Christian life. Basically, sin is rebellion against God. And sin is really looking at self in the wrong way, because we become self-centered rather than God-centered. It says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith." Now, we find as we think of self, we find that there are different characteristics that we find that relate to self. We find that we can become very self-indulgent. That is, we look at the world and the things about us and what we think would be good for self. This is what we call worldliness. And worldliness is a wrong view of things about us and how they affect us. Then we find, also we can say that it has to do with ambition. There's a selfish ambition, an exertion of the will against God, a self-will. You remember Satan, when it describes him, that as Satan was there in that time before times, and we find that he was, when it speaks of Lucifer there in Isaiah 14, it says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to God. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" What do you find in those verses? "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." That is selfish ambition. And we find as we are in this life and we begin to say, I will, through clenched teeth at God, we do not have a renewed mind. That is the opposite of the renewed mind. Because the renewed mind surrenders to the will of God. We find in this life that when we begin this self-centered, selfish, ambitious approach to life, we start having problems. Remember James and John. James and John started fighting about who was going to sit on the right hand, and the other apostles, I'm sure, got into it. Who's going to sit on the left hand? And they were just really concerned that one of the others sit there, not themselves. No, we know that's not true. It was just the opposite. They wanted to have first place. And Jesus said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here we find that the Lord Jesus was the model of not being self-centered. His purpose in coming into this world was that he might lay down his life for others. That is the ultimate expression of a renewed mind. A mind that says no to the old ways, the old mind that we described as being corrupt, that mind that we described as being depraved, that mind that we described as being fleshly, all those terms, it is just the opposite. And so the life that is contrary to doing things God's way, working in under the control of the Spirit, in contrast to having the mind of Christ, the opposite of all that is selfishness. And we find that man in himself tends to be selfish and to want everything for self. You remember there was an occasion there in Luke 12 where a guy comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You see, they were quarreling about their inheritance. And Jesus says to him, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then we find that Jesus says to the crowd, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We find that many of the disputes among men occur when people are fighting over things. And those things are not going to last. People last, not the things. So as we love the people, we have the right focus. So often, I've found in dealing with marital issues that self is really the big issue. And couples start having a problem, and they can become very self-righteous. You know, I am right, my spouse is wrong. I mean, that, if you wanted to summarize what they have to say, that's what they have to say. And then you get the spouse saying, I am right and my spouse is wrong. Now, we will not say at that point, and they lived happily ever after. Because each is self-centered. And this self-centered is self-centeredness is not the product of the renewed mind. It's just the opposite of the renewed mind. So that is the setting that we have here. And we're going to find, as we go through the rest of, essentially the rest of the book of Romans, it's going to have to do about a renewed mind and a self-focus that's wrong. And what Paul urges is to replace this self-focus with an other focus. He calls that love. We're going to find love coming up a number of times in the rest of the book. Can you see how the love is the opposite of self-centeredness? It is being other-centered in a healthy way. So here we find that he specifically is going to apply this in verses 3 through 8 to the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, let's introduce this by saying, how do spiritual gifts relate to a renewed mind which is taking the focus off self? The proper use, here, this becomes a thesis statement for these next few verses. The proper view of spiritual gifts is that others might be edified rather than that we puff ourselves up and think we're so good because we've got the gift. It's really what these next verses, few verses are about. Spiritual gifts function correctly when they are used under the control of the Holy Spirit to minister to others. That is the real purpose of spiritual gifts. Now, we are going to see here, it's notice this verse begins with the word for. He is not changing subjects. He is making the point that this is an outgrowth of a renewed mind. That when our mind is renewed, we won't be focused on self. We're going to be focused on ministering to others. Now, as we think of this renewed mind, sometimes we can tend to think that, well, my mind's okay. It's not that bad. And this whole thing that we're talking about is brainwashing. That we're going to change our thinking, and it's brainwashing. Well, I don't know about you, but I think my brain could take a spin in the washer every so often. You know, I mean, it's just that every now and then, because it needs to be washed, it needs to be renewed, it needs to be transformed, that's what we're talking about. Now, in this verse, there is a play on words. And we almost miss it. It's close there. We almost miss it in our English text. For it says, the thing there of thinking. Do you see the repetition of the word think? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as each one has God has dealt a measure of faith. Now these three words here, there are a number of words in the scripture that describe thinking. So when the apostle makes a choice of a word to describe thinking here, it has to do with a particular kind of thinking. The kind of thinking, phreneo is our word, our base word here. Phreneo is a word that describes a sane mind. You know how in the wills they write, being of sane mind, being in thinking right, that we're not nuts. Okay? That's the kind of thinking we're talking about here. We're thinking about right thinking, that we we have an objective, proper view of things. Clear thinking. And so here we have the contrast is with hyper, freneo, that is overthinking. That's what it talks about. But rather we should think soberly. It's interesting that the Greek word that we're dealing with here, the root is the phroneo, the thinking, but the word that goes with it, the prefix, comes from the same root as our word saved. We have saved thinking. That's kind of interesting. But it becomes sober. And perhaps there's an element of it here. It's that whole renewed thinking that can look at things, that can look at life properly without being warped. We want non-warped thinking. And so to express this play on words, I think I have it there in your handout where Dean Alford translated that we ought not to be high-minded above what he ought to be minded, but so to be minded as to be sober-minded. That hits it exactly with the sense. He's making this play on the thinking. Now, this thinking comes from the renewed mind that we have there in verse 2. So it's an outgrowth of it. Now, let's, as we think about this here, we think that the sound thinking, right thinking, thinking that looks at life in the right way, and above all, looks at ourselves in the right way. Paul introduces this with an interesting expression that ties this whole, what he has to say here about renewed thinking to grace in his life, and the sense of the word grace here, it's the same idea where we get gift. It's a grace gift. What was Paul's grace gift? Now, there are a couple of different meanings it could have. The first meaning is just the grace that we all receive. I mean, just he had received grace in salvation. We have received grace in salvation. That is one sense. But it is the second sense that I believe he is using here. In the second sense, he is talking about the grace gift that he had received as being an apostle. It is out of his apostolic gift, and it is interesting because he's going to be talking about using gifts. He begins by saying, I am using the gift God has given me. It's that special apostolic gift. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, it says, For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So here we find that God's grace been manifested to Paul when he was the one who had persecuted the church of God. He had martyred other believers, and God turns around him and makes him the first most in apostles to the Gentiles. I mean, that is grace. He didn't deserve it, but God did it. Now, I think as we start speaking of grace in the gifts that God has given to us, this is going to be one of the major points this morning, is that we didn't deserve to be given anything. We didn't deserve to be given gifts. But God has chosen to give us gifts. It's a wonderful thing. And so this is where he begins with this whole discussion. And he talks here about not to think more highly about ourselves. Human pride is wrong. Because human pride is saying that I am responsible. I did it. Pride focuses on me. When we see that we are recipients of grace, we acknowledge that God has done it. Martin Luther once said, God created the world out of nothing, and as long as we are nothing, God can make something out of us. Good line. Yeah. Because sometimes we get this inflated view of ourselves, and we think that everyone around us is a little more concerned about us than they really are. You know, I think you've heard the poem. Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's way up, sometime when you take it for granted that you are the prize-winning pup, sometime when you feel that your absence would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to your wrist. Now pull it out fast, and the hole that remains is the measure of how much you'll be missed. You may splash all you please as you enter and stir up the water galore, but stop and you'll find in a minute it's back where it was before. So there is a danger in overvaluing our gifts. And think, look at me. This is especially true of those who have the sort of gifts that put them in front of others. You know, whether a teacher, sometimes I think of Christian musicians in this kind of way. There are different ones that are up front. And it's real easy. Because you get so many strokes, you know, that to think, well, boy, I must be something. I did it. God's lucky to have me. And so we put this overvalue on our gift. But I want you to notice the way this is phrased, because the flip side of this, I think, is also included. What does our verse say? It says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, does that say not to think of his gifts more highly than he ought to think? It doesn't say that, does it? It says to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I think from that we can deduce that there are many, I find, who undervalue the gifts that God has given to them. And they start saying things like, well, I can't do anything for the Lord. I am worthless. I don't amount to anything. That whole spin on it, which is also warped. Now, we recognize that spiritually we are nothing. That is, everything that we have is from God. At the same time, we must also recognize that God can do things through us as we make available to Him those gifts that He has given to us. And we need to do that. And this is not promoting self-esteem. It's not that whole thing that becomes very, you know, you look in the mirror in the morning and say, this is the most wonderful person in the world. Oh, give me a break. You know, the mirror says, give me a break. Yeah, literally, you know, I said, this one looking can't be the most wonderful person in the world. You know? But I have learned as we start talking in these ways that there are people. We're talking here about sane thinking. And I believe it's important that people have sane thinking. And that's do you know another word for sane thinking, a biblical term that is used for sane thinking about ourselves? It's the word humility. Humility is sane thinking. Humility is not saying, I am terrible, I am, you know, all of these things. You know, I started the support groups here at Calvary Chapel, and I worked with them for years. And I learned, it was a learning experience for me. You know, because so many coming in were broken and hurting in so many different ways. And sometimes you get into all kinds of compulsions and habitual behaviors, you know, and some of these groups, they come in and, you know, they say, I am an alcoholic and whatever. You know, I visited a few of those groups just to see how they function. Well, I say when I'm in that group, I am a recovering Pharisee. Because, you know, I mean, I haven't been in that stuff. I haven't gone there. I haven't done that. You know, I'm just too good, you know. You know, which is the whole problem we're dealing with here. That's, you know, that's all God's grace. It's all God's grace. But one thing I learned in working with people in these groups, and especially as you start interacting with them, that they can come and they can sit in a group like this and they can take truth. And because their thinking is not sane, like we're talking about here, it's tweaked. And they do all kinds of things with it. And I think we need to be careful in talking to people about some of the biblical truth. We can say the truth, but we've got to be careful what people do with it. Because they don't take it just straight like we give it. They veer off. I find that one place where this was particularly true was, and we've had groups for a long time dealing with this issue, women who have been sexually abused. And their thinking is tweaked. I mean, it's more so, I think, even than men for some reason, because I've dealt with both. But the women's thinking that have been sexually abused so often is tweaked. And it's in this area here of not appreciating what God, by His grace, has done for them. They say, I am worthless. I deserve to be stepped on. People can do whatever they want with me because that's what I deserve, because I am no good. Do you see how that's a perversion of everything that we're saying here? It's a real spin on it that is not what we're talking about. We're talking, and when we start talking about gifts, and watch this, when a person says, I don't have a gift, there's nothing I can do, they're saying, they're proud. They're saying, I can't, if I tried to do that, I would embarrass who I am because I don't want to be made a fool of. If I tried exercising a gift, then people would see me and I would be exposed as a failure. That's pride. That's pride. They don't use a gift because of pride. But here we find that the word is that we are to exercise these gifts, and the consequence of it then is that we have straight thinking, sober thinking, sane thinking. And that's what we want. We want to have thinking that that sees God for who he is, and we bow ourselves before this God, and we say, I am nothing, because we're acknowledging that whatever is going to be done is going to be done by him, not us. We are just the instruments through which he works. But, here's the but, we make ourselves available so he can work. That's the important thing. That's what we're talking about, presenting our bodies, saying, yes, God, I will let you use me. I will let you work through me in the way that you desire. It's not my gifts, it's your gift through me. That's what counts. And because of this, we say, yes, and the teaching here is everybody has a gift. Now, that's an important thing. If we were to do a survey, what is your spiritual gift? What would you say? Now, don't tell me, well, I don't have any. You can't say that. But sometimes it's because we have a misconception of all these gifts. We think of the gifts, the gifted people, as the ones who are in front of the church. But next time, as we start looking at those gifts, we're going to find it such things as showing mercy. I mean, we need people who can show mercy, because people need mercy today. You know? You can say, well, I can show mercy. I show mercy to people. Then you've got it. It's a gift from God. We're going to see that you need to use that. It's what it's all about. And so, as we start walking in our gifts, there's a faith dimension to it, because it is according to the way that God has given the gifts out. That means we've got to trust him in the exercise of whatever gift that we have. And each one should be doing something. Now we're going to... Now when we start talking about faith here, so much of the book has, in the earlier chapters, dealt with faith for salvation. Faith was contrasted with works. And here, as we look at it, it is not salvation faith. It is faith to serve God. That's where we're at. We need a faith to walk with him, to serve him, to do what he would have us to do. That's what it's all about. Now, here in verses 4 and 5, we're going to find an analogy. And it's an interesting one. It talks about us being members of the body. This is one of the two primary passages in the New Testament on the subject of church membership. It's real interesting. There are many churches that make a big thing about church membership. Those that are sitting in the congregation are divided into two groups: those who belong to the club and those who don't. That is not a biblical teaching. The biblical teaching dealing with membership, found both here. It's interesting, both of them are 12s. First Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 describe the member as one who is functioning in the body of Christ. So it says here, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, with the entrance of the church age, there was an introduction of a new concept in the functioning of the people of God. It is this, and it's an important one, and many today are still under the old way of doing things, which is not correct. This teaching indicates that there has been a change from a priesthood, which is an elite class among others, and there are a few that are priests, and there are all of the rest. Today, the New Testament teaches the priesthood of all believers. We are all believer priests, every one of us. So it's not that there were a few that had special ministry. Remember the word service back there in at the beginning of this chapter where it talks about your rational, reasonable service. We said that had to do with priestly service, the service of the ritual of the faith, and it is saying we are doing it. Now, how do we do it? Do we do it when we do we do it by saying certain words and liturgy? No, it is by functioning in the body of Christ and ministering one to another. We each should be ministering to the other. That is the contrast with self. And so we have that whole thing there. Now, would you turn with me, and because we have a commentary on these verses. That commentary is found in the other passage on membership in 1 Corinthians 12. So because we're dealing with this, I want to make sure that we look at the, you can say it either way. You could say 1 Corinthians 12 is a commentary on Romans 12, or you can say that Romans 12 is a summary of 1 Corinthians 12. The Romans 12 passage is the condensed version. The 1 Corinthians 12 passage is the expanded version. Now, look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to see, first of all, in this first section, that there's a unity within the body, because that's part of his going to be his emphasis here. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but, now watch this word here, you might want to underline it, same, and the repetition of it, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So here you have, perhaps, even if God there may refer to God the Father, you have the Trinity working in us, in the body, to accomplish His will. There are different kinds of gifts or ministries or activities here, but it's saying they have the same source. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So whatever you have is not for self, it is for the others. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The point here is that the same Spirit is working in each believer to exercise that which edifies the others. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we look at the unity of the body. And part of this unity, one way of describing the unity of the body, is that the life force in the body is the Spirit of God. And it's not one spirit over here working with this group, another over here working with someone else. Now, in our view of the church, we can say that there are two different concepts of the church in the New Testament. The one concept is that there is a what we speak of as a universal body. If I may say, it is the Catholic body. Now, don't let that scare you. What does Catholic mean? Universal. That means, it means, that's why many in liturgical Protestant churches say they believe in the Catholic Church. You know, some say, well, there's a difference between Catholic and Roman Catholic. Roman Catholic is one segment of church life or whatever. But it is universal. It is the whole thing. I believe in the Catholic Church. I don't believe in the Roman Catholic Church, but I believe in the Catholic Church. We are part of the Catholic Church. There's only one universal church. But this universal church has local expressions of it. That is, we do not have at any time here on earth where everybody in the church age all gets together in one place at one time. That's impossible. What we have is we have a group here and another group here and another group here. The emphasis, or when I say emphasis, I mean more, most of the times when it refers to church is talking about the local expression of the universal church. It's talking about a group. And there's an element in which it is that is true here. Now, when we're talking about this local body, as it's talking about in these verses here, we find that, and this is an important distinction, because I find so many people, their approach to church is wrong. The church is not primarily an organization. It is an organism. What is the difference between an organization and an organism? Well, a basic difference is that organisms have life. And you may have been in churches where the emphasis was on the organization. And sometimes they get pretty dead because they're all concerned. Primarily, they have an organizational chart. And they have all of these committees. And they have all of these offices. And so if you are really part of the church, your name's going to appear 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 different times on the organizational chart. You are more spiritual if your name appears more times on the chart. And half of the church life is trying to twist arms to get them on the chart, which is totally contrary to what we're talking about here. Do you know what an organism is? Well, sometimes we think of little organisms, but they have life. There's structure to them. A body is an organism. It has life. And there are different parts to the organism, but it is not that there, it cannot always be demonstrated on an organizational chart. I'm sure you can make a chart of the body. You start doing the bones and you start doing the various kinds of tissues and you can do the... But we don't look at our bodies in that way. We don't say, the organs are over here and the skeleton is over here. We like to keep them all together. The body functions much better if they all function together and they're all getting messages from the brain. Right? That's the way we view the church. Now, I remember reading of one very large, a large church, a church you would all know, and there was, I mean, and I'm not being critical of it. I mean, it was just an observation they made. They went through, and in this large church, they figured out how many positions that they had. All the ushers and all the Sunday school teachers and everyone. And they found it was something like they had 400 different spots to fill. And this was a multi-thousand congregation. And so they were thinking, well, that is, you know, we've got to, I think they came up with a conclusion they needed to have a few more positions so that they could get everybody busy. But that isn't the, that's not the way the body functions. It is not a matter of having a bigger organizational chart. It's every person functioning in the gift that God has given to him. Functioning within the body, encouraging others, helping others, ministering to others. And there are all kinds of ways that that can occur. The important thing is to recognize that Christ is the head of the body. It says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And so that means each person should be connected with him. The body then has unity, but the body also has diversity. You know, we just look at the members of our body. We find that we have eyes that see, ears that hear, noses that smell, feet that run, or maybe the nose runs and the feet smell, you know, however it is. But they each function in different ways. They're not exactly the same. And it says in verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, can you see one great big eye? What that would be? I mean, would we all come and say, oh, look at that one. They're all eye. Yeah. If the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. So just as he made our human bodies, where we each function, we each have the job to do, we find that we are complementary to each other. And so here we find the different functions, verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. I believe what he's talking about here are the organs that we have, our kidneys and our liver and our stomach. We don't show those off. The closest we get to it is some people show off their kidney stones. But that's, I've even seen someone make jewelry out of them. Polish them and make jewelry out of them. That's unique. Yes. I think I'll pass. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So the idea here is everybody is important. Sometimes we think that there are some that are important and there are some that are not important. The teacher is important. Some of the others are not important. Well, you are not going to get along very well without your pancreas. Well, it may be out of sight, but it's functioning. Each one has the function, and we need to appreciate it for what it is. And we rejoice in it, and we care for each other. Do you notice how all of this, and since I said this is the commentary on what we were doing there in Romans 12, how it relates in the sense that it is not self-centered. We don't just think of my gift. Rather, we lose thought of my gift in serving others. The caring for others. And we care for those sometimes who are some may have a gift in the body of just being difficult. Because it tests everybody else's flesh. And sometimes we need our flesh tested to see if it has been brought under the control of the Spirit of God or not. You know, that's one of the dangers. We're in a very large church. One of the dangers of being in a very large church is if you're not part of smaller groups within the church. You need to be part of the smaller groups. Because if all you do is what you do in the auditorium, you don't get that much of a chance to function as a body. You need to be in the smaller groups where you can kind of rub against each other. Because so much of what we learn in the scripture that we have to put into practice has to do with that when we start rubbing against each other. You know, everyone looks so nice sitting in the auditorium. You think they'd be no problem. But you start living with them. And you find, oh, they've got all kinds of bad habits, and they have an ego, and they have a jingle bells. Yes. Our closing song this morning. Well, yes, that's. The point of our passage is that the renewed mind manifests itself when we are not self-serving, but other-serving, when we begin functioning with the body in love. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us, and we just pray that you would work in our lives, work in our hearts, that we might be more like Jesus. And we know that he laid down his life for us. He was not preoccupied with his gift. Rather, he came to serve us. And so we thank you now for your working among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.